In the book that we are studying, the writer on two occasions gives a very powerful exhortation. And that exhortation is this. He says, consider Jesus Christ. Consider Jesus Christ. For you see, the writer of this book is addressing this letter to Christians who were Jewish. Jewish believers, Hebrew believers. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews. And these Jewish believers were being tempted to go back into Judaism. Oh, they had received Christ. They believed in Jesus. But there were those that were coming in saying, you must not forsake the traditions, the rules, the ordinances, the sacrificial system. And so this writer of the book of Hebrews is telling the brothers and sisters who were Jewish, telling them, hey, don't go back to the old traditions, to the old systems. And he warns them very severely that they must not go back to the old ways, the old religious traditions, you see. He points out that Christ is sufficient and Christ is superior. Consider Jesus Christ, he says directly. And he points out, as the book unfolds, how Jesus Christ is superior to the previous prophetic revelation. We saw that in our study last weekend. The prophets came on the scene over many years, declaring certain truths, but their revelation was incomplete and often misunderstood. So the book begins, God, who at various times and various ways spoke unto our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. And then the writer says that Jesus is superior not only to the previous prophetic revelations, but also to angelic beings. The Jewish people esteemed angelic beings very highly. We'll talk about this in a Wednesday night study. They exalted and esteemed angels, but you see, the writer says Jesus is superior to the angels, and he's superior to the man Moses. Moses was their main man. You know, the lawgiver. He was numero uno. He was the big kahuna in their legal system. But the writer here is going to say, hey, Jesus is superior to Moses. So he's superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses. And then he goes on to say he's superior even to the sacrificial system and the Levitical priesthood and the old covenant. And as the book unfolds, you begin to get the point that Jesus is the whole deal. There's nothing more. There's nothing less. There's nothing else than our Lord Jesus. He's the whole thing. Don't add to Him. Don't get sucked back once again into religious traditions. Just consider Jesus Christ. Then, in our text this morning, after he talks about Jesus being the final word from God for man, he begins to talk about Jesus in his incomparable nature, the incomparable Christ. And the writer points out seven things in which Christ is incomparable, seven characteristics of his nature. Now, I was tempted to go through all seven. But after two services of getting through one, I think we'll stick to just that. We'll just look at one of these seven characteristics of the incomparable Christ, and then we'll look at the others at a later study. But I want you to see this one today. It intrigues me greatly. In verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, we read concerning Jesus. And Jesus, in the middle of verse 3, right there, Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you see that? In the middle of verse 3, Hebrews 1, in your Bible, it says in the middle of the verse that he, Jesus, is upholding all things by the word of his power. This fascinates me. And I'll tell you why. To understand what this means, that he, Jesus, is upholding all things by the word of his power, you need to understand that Jesus, we are told previously, is the creator of all things. In verse 2 of chapter 1, whom he hath appointed, the last phrase of verse 2, heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The writer here says, Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. It's all for him. And he is the creator of all things. It's all made by him. Now, Jesus is the creator of all things. Why, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was made by Jesus Christ. He's the creator. But that's not all. He is the agency through which the Father brought all things into being. He is the Word that the Father spoke, if you would, the worlds into existence. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. You see, when God created everything, he did so by divine fiat. Now you say, what in the world is divine fiat? I used to have a fiat. And let me tell you something, it wasn't divine. My fiat was demon-possessed, I'm convinced. It was the car from Hades. But be that as it may, the word fiat simply means command, spoken command. God spoke the worlds into existence through, by means of, via the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. He spoke the worlds into existence. Yahior wa Yahior. The Hebrew for let there be light. And there was light. But I like the Hebrew phraseology, Yahior wa Yahior. It means light be, light was. I like that. Just light be and light was. He spoke the worlds into existence through his Son, by his Son, and for his Son. The Son, Jesus, is the creator. But in our text this morning, here's something which intrigues me greatly. He is not only the creator, but the sustainer. For you see, he upholds all things by the word of his power. He sustains, upholds, holds together literally. Now when you look at creation, you have a major problem. All of creation, as you remember from your 8th grade science classes, all of creation, that is all of the material world, the physical universe, the cosmos, all of creation is made up of atoms. atoms which form molecules, molecules which make up matter. All of creation is made up of atoms. But that's where there's a huge problem. Because the nucleus of the atom is made up of positively charged protons packed together in the nucleus of the atom. They're positively charged. Now, around the nucleus of the atom, the basic building block of everything, electrons spin around. They're negatively charged particles. But the protons are positively charged particles packed together. The electrons spin around. Now, if you took an atom, and if you were able to blow up the nucleus of the atom into the size of an NBA regulation basketball. So you take an atom, you blow up the nucleus where all the protons are packed together, you blow it up to basketball size. The electron that spins around the nucleus of the atom in that proportion would be past the wall of the sanctuary, past Jacksonville, past the mall, past White City. In fact, the electron that spins around the atom proportionally would be in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. 3,000 miles of space between where the electron spins around and where the nucleus of the atom is centered if the atom was as big as a basketball. That means that everything is basically spacey. That explains a lot of things to me. But basically everything that's material is space. The vast majority. And we're going to talk about the ramifications of that in a study later on. It's fascinating. But everything is basically space. The majority is space. Yet, the nucleus of the atom, protons packed together. Now, that's where there is this huge conflict, problem. Because coulomb, C-O-L-U-M-B, coulomb, a science guy, coulomb discovered a law called Coulomb's Law of Electricity. He named it after himself. He said, I found it, I'm naming it. Coulomb's Law of Electricity. And Coulomb's Law of Electricity says this, that positive charges or positive particles will repel from each other. I know that to be true. I've proved it personally. As a fourth grader, Mom and Dad would sometimes take us on Saturdays to San Francisco. We did stuff on Saturdays a lot, and we'd go to San Francisco once a month or so. And I can recall there in the area called today Ghirardelli Square, there was lots of shops and knick-knack stuff. And I bought salt and pepper there in one of the little souvenir shops one Saturday. Salt and pepper. Not the kind you pour on your food. Salt and pepper were two little dogs, one black pepper and one white salt. And they came in a little box. If you're from my era, you might recall these two little dogs that would come in a little box. And they were standing on magnets. So you could play with these two little dogs. You could push them around the table and they would chase each other if you had them going in one direction, or they would come towards each other if you turned them around. Because, you see, it was based upon Coulomb's Law of Electricity. That is, they would repel from each other if you had the positive charges being faced, and the positive poles of the magnets being faced together. They would push away from each other, the little doggies. Now, I could force them together with power. I could flex my muscles and use my strength and summon the energy to hold those two little dogs together. But if I let go, they would push away from each other, you see. So I have proved Coulomb's Law, personally, with salt and pepper, my two little doggies. You have too. Every person in here knows that magnets if you have a positive pole and a positive pole, they push away from each other. Now, if you were to take a tablespoonful of positive charges, a solid tablespoonful of positive charges, and you took that tablespoon and you put it on the North Pole, and you took a second tablespoonful of positive charges, same charges, and put that on the South Pole, so the world is between them. Just a tablespoonful of pure positive charges, a tablespoonful of pure positive charges at each pole. The repelling force, even at that distance, would be so great that to keep them from moving, from pushing away from each other, it would take 30,000 tons of pressure on each of those tablespoons to keep them from pushing away from each other. That's how powerful this force is of repelling the like charges. If you had pure charges, it would just poof. Now, in the atom, these positive charges are packed together. But it would take a tremendous force to hold them in place. A powerful force. An awesome force. How powerful? How powerful? There are some people that know experientially how much power it would take to keep those positive charges, those positive protons together without repelling from each other. There are some people that know very practically. They're those that survived Hiroshima or Nagasaki. Because the principle of the atom bomb, like the one that exploded on Hiroshima, or the one that was detonated at Nagasaki, the principle of the atom bomb is to upset this nucleus that's being held together. And if you upset it, the force that's released is so powerful, you have an atomic explosion of unbelievable proportions. So can you imagine? Everything that's around us materially is made up of atoms that want these protons to repel, but something is holding it all together. Scientists are baffled by what it is that is keeping these positive protons packed together in the nucleus of the atom. And they've come up with a term to describe this mysterious force. They call it atomic glue. There's just some kind of a force, they say, that they can't describe, not clearly, not articulately. There's some force that holds the protons in the center of the atom, the nucleus of the atom, together. But you see, keeping a finger here in Hebrews, turn back a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll see what that atomic glue is. Colossians chapter 1. Now, talking about creation, for by him, verse 16, were all things that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Notice this. Stay focused here, folks. All things were created by him and for him. Jesus is the creator of all things, and he's the object of creation. What do you mean? Simply this. He created everything, and it's made for one reason. It's made for him. You exist for him. You were made by him. You were made for him. And if you are not walking with him, You are missing the reason for your existence, you see. All things were made by Him and for Him. Then, here comes the kicker, verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Literally, all things are held together. There it is. He creates everything, and He is the atomic glue that holds everything together. Everything material is held together by Him. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, right around verse 10, it says there's coming a day when He will let it go. And when He does, boom! Hey, I believe in the Big Bang theory. God spoke and bang, there it was. I believe that. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, understand this. The Big Bang theory is not what's important. The Big Gulp theory is what is important for you. For you see, there's coming a time when the Lord is going to say, that's it. And He's going to let go. The atomic glue, if you would. His power. He's going to let go. And at that time, 2 Peter 3:10 says, everything shall melt away with a fervent heat. The elements themselves shall dissipate or disappear. Everything is going to evaporate, vaporize. When? When He says, it's done. Boom! He'll let go. The one who's holding it all together is going to say someday, that's it. Not let it be as He's saying now, holding it together, but let it go and boom. And if you're living for the material, for the house, the boyfriend, the boat, whatever it is, it's dumb. Because, gulp, it's all going to dissipate, evaporate, disappear. Now, back to our text. Jesus is the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. He made all things and He holds it all together. Things should be flying apart. Everything should be being blown away, literally. But the Lord holds it all things together. He holds it together, pardon me, by the word of His power. Now you may sit here today and say, well, John, thanks. I didn't come here today for a lecture on the atomic structure and the Coulomb's law of electricity. I didn't come here today to be reminded of eighth grade science. Oh my, have mercy. Really, let's be practical. Listen, there is no verse of Scripture more practical for you and me than the one that we're looking at presently. Because, listen, He not only holds all things together physically by the power of His word and the word of His power. It's not just the world that we're living on physically that He holds together, but it's the world that you're living in personally that He holds together by the power of His word and by the word of His power. You see, let me explain. At the coast yesterday, at Bandon, sharing with a group of men that were on retreat over there, a couple of guys cornered me and said, man, John, if we had to go through what you went through in this past year, we couldn't have done it. Our worlds would have fallen apart. We would have been blown away. And I looked at those guys and I said, I hear you, but you're not factoring in one key component into the equation. What's that? Man, I would be blown away. I would be wiped out. But He holds all things together by the word of His power. It's not just the world that I walk on physically. It's the world that I'm walking through emotionally. The world that I'm living in personally. He holds it together by the Word. If I didn't have the Word, my life would be scattered, blown away, disorganized, formless, and wiped out. And so would yours. Because life is full of difficulties and challenges and tragedies and trials that come on every one of us. And we would be blown away. But there's a mysterious force at work that holds it together. All things are held together by the Word of His power. And so suddenly, His Word. I hear Him speak His Word. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. His Word tells me, Johnny, don't let your heart be troubled. We're all going to be together again in heaven. And His Word tells me, the power of His Word, it tells me all things work together for good. Everything that comes your way in any given day. Here's my Word, John. It's working together for good, son. And I have found this, that my life will be together to the exact proportion of my centeredness and focus on His Word. When I get away from His Word, guess what happens? Boom! I get blown away. I can't believe it. My thoughts get scattered. My emotions start fraying. I'm no longer together. I'm scattered. I'm disorganized. I'm confused. I'm full of tension. Because I've gotten away from the power of the Word. All things are held together by the Word of His power. Man, she's together. Boy, he's together. Wow, they're together. If they truly are together, it's because of one reason. The Word of His power. He is holding it together as they, him or her or them, as they are embracing the Word. The Word has a power to hold things together. Without that, man, we're all blown away. Hey, I won't keep you a whole lot longer, but you got to turn with me to the longest chapter in the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to go through it all, but turn with me as we talk about the Word of His power and the power of His Word. Turn to Psalm 119, would you please? Psalm 119. Do you want to be together? What's the key of keeping from being blown away, scattered? What's the secret of the glue that will keep your world compact and solid? It's the power of the Word. Listen, verse 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. The word blessed simply means happy. Happy is the man, the woman, that is in the Word, that keeps His testimonies. If a person is blue or bummed, depressed or defeated, it is usually because they're not in the Word. Because the promise is, blessed is the man, the one that keeps the Word. Verse 7 says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Literally, with fervency of heart. Who will praise the Lord with fervency of heart? the one that learns thy righteous judgments.
Oh man, do we got to sing another praise song? I'm so tired of singing praise. I don't like to worship.
You know why? Because you're not in the Word. If you're in the Word, you can't help but discover the nature, the character, the goodness of God, which will then create in you a fervency of heart expressed through praise. Now, churches have all kinds of ways they try to get people to praise and get on fire, to warm up the congregation. Maybe you saw this in our paper this last week on Thursday. In September, the Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Kalmar, Sweden, applied for a permit to hook up the crematorium in its memorial park to its sanctuary. The church wants to use the heat from the crematorium to warm up the sanctuary. It's what I call dead heat. Warming up the church by utilizing the crematorium. But you know what? Spiritually, the same thing kind of takes place. How can we get people to praise? Well, let's do this or gimmick that or exhort the other. But in reality, when a people like you are in the Word, man, you love God. When a people like you are in the Word, man, you love God. Because you see who He is, you realize what He's done, and you can't help but praise Him, verse 7, with uprightness or fervency of heart. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How can a young man, a young generation, cleanse its ways? Really? The answer is the Word. Oh man, our teachers are trying to help this confused generation that's being raised up. But ultimately, it's not too effective. A couple months ago, in a sixth grade class, a guy comes in to try and teach these sixth graders about the dangers of alcohol. So he takes a tumbler and pours alcohol in the tumbler. And then he holds up a squiggly live worm. And he drops the worm in the tumbler. And the worm swims around for a moment or two and then dies. And then floats to the top. And the guy holds the glass up and says, what's the obvious lesson? And one of the kids sincerely said, the lesson is if we drink alcohol, we won't have worms. That's not the point. And try as people might, the fact of the matter is this. The only way for a young man to cleanse his ways is to be in the Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Man, if your world is falling apart because of sin, temptations, habits, addictions, there's something better than a nicotine patch. There's something better than a program that you might go through, and that is this. Get in the Word and let the Word get in you. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word. There is power in the Word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways.
Well, what's God doing? I just don't agree with what's happening. Well, where is he when I've called out to him?
Snivel, murmur, cry, and complain. People who are not in the Word will not respect his ways. But if you're in the Word, verse 15 says, if you meditate in His precepts, you will have respect unto His ways. You see, when you're in the Word, you see a bigger picture. It's called eternity. And you see a love from the Father that is absolutely undeniable. It was proven on a hill called Calvary. And you begin to say, okay, I might not understand mentally what's going on, but I understand this fact without question. Father, you're preparing me for heaven. and you love me a whole bunch. You sent your only son to die in my place. And as I get into the scriptures, I now have respect. I'm not murmuring or questioning. When I get away from the word, watch out. That's when I start to fly off and fall apart and boom, I start losing it. Because all things are held together by the word of his power. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now you could spend $50 an hour and go get psychological or professional counseling. And it won't help you very much, probably. In fact, it'll just kind of make you poorer. Or you can save a bunch of money and spend 15 bucks when we're done here and get a Bible over in the bookstore and read it. It's the greatest counsel you'll ever get, is read your Bible.
But man, it's so big. There's so much to read, people say.
Listen, you can read from cover to cover this book that's in your hand at a comfortable out loud rate. Just out loud, comfortably, you can read it in 71 hours from cover to cover. Out loud, comfortably. That is 12 and a half minutes a day for 1 year, and you will have gone from one cover to the other cover in 12 and a half minutes a day. That's easy reading. Thy testimonies are my counselors. I just don't know what to talk about when we get together in koinonia groups or when I see my sisters and brothers at the Solid Rock. Listen, verse 27, for you that might be shy, listen. Here's the key for you that are shy. Make me to understand thy way, or pardon me, the way of thy precepts, and I shall talk of thy wondrous works. Lord, if I'm in your word, I'm going to have a lot to talk about. And you will. Conversation tough for you? Get in the word. If you're in the word, you'll always have something to talk about, because there's so much here to ponder, to think through, and to share. I like verse 37. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. The word vanity literally is emptiness. Turn away my eyes from empty Venus. How can we turn away the eyes from empty Venus? From emptiness, from vanity. MTV is nothing but vanity. People in pride and arrogancy strutting. It's stupid. It's just ridiculous. And this new VH1 that some people are watching, or country, whatever it is no better. It's a bunch of vanity. It's a bunch of emptiness, vanity. What do you do? How do you keep your eyes off that? Very simple. Read your Bible. I guarantee, if you're reading the Bible, you will not be watching MTV simultaneously. The two just don't mix. It doesn't work, you see. How do you turn away your eyes from vanity? You establish yourself, verse 38, in the Word. Oh, I like this, verse 42. So shall I have therewith to answer him that reproaches me, the one that is accusing or questioning or arguing with me, I can answer him because I trust in your word. The word will give me answers when people hurl questions at me. And verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Did you catch this story, speaking of walking at liberty? In Tallahassee, Florida, last week, a man wanted to walk at liberty who was in the county jail. He spent 89 days planning and plotting and waiting for the right moment to escape. On the 89th day, he had his chance. He escaped. He walked at liberty for one day. He was caught that night. And he was resentenced for 5 years in the state penitentiary for escaping out of the county jail. You see, his original sentence was 90 days. So he escapes on the 89th day. He had one more. He would have been free the next day. But he escaped, got caught, and now he's in the state pen there at Florida. Stupid. But not really unlike what a lot of people do. Hey, I'm going to go here and exercise my liberty there. And they end up getting in a whole lot of, whole worse, I should say, situation. How do you walk in liberty? Very simple. You're held together. You walk in liberty if you seek His precepts, if you're in the Scriptures. Yeah, but my boss is such a pagan. Man, I could never have anything to share with him. I could never really have a conversation with that pagan. Listen, verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. I can go before a king and I can talk to a king or anyone because the Word of God makes so much sense. It's inarguable. It's undeniable. It's pragmatic. It's practical. It's powerful. It's unassailable. You can share with anyone, even a king, and not be ashamed. And verse 48, my hands will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. You lift your hands. Who are those people that just seemingly so expressively lift their hands to the Lord? They are those that have been in the Word. Man, you just go, Lord, you're awesome. You're good. You set me free. You've held me together by the Word of your power. And you lift your hands to Him in just appreciation and exaltation. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Is there a funeral dirge in your heart today? Are you singing the blues in your soul? Listen, this scripture says, the Word of God, the Scriptures will put a song in your heart in this pilgrimage that we're on. It'll be a song in your heart. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for me. Because it's when I'm afflicted, the psalmist would say, that I get back in the Word. When times are easy, sometimes, Lord, I don't take the time to search your mind, to get your heart. But in affliction, difficulty, problems, I tend to open the Scriptures. And David says here, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, for then I learn your statutes. How about popularity? What's the key to popularity? It's not Dale Carnegie and not Tony Robbins, believe me. What's the key to popularity? Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. For I have hoped in thy word. Some people make folks glad wherever they go. Some people make folks glad whenever they go. Which are you? Do you make folks glad wherever you go, or do you make folks glad whenever you go? Who makes people glad? The Scripture says, those that hope in the Word. Because when you're with them, they have something substantial to say. All the conversation is framed in a biblical base. Perspective on life. Talk about things. Whatever might be conversating, the fact of the matter is, it's based upon the Scriptures. And man, it's rich. It's good. And the psalmist here says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me. They want to be with me because I have hoped in thy word. Interesting. Forever, O Lord, verse 89, thy word is settled in heaven. Fads come and go. Politicians are here today and gone in November. But you know what remains unchangeable, immutable, what is settled forever? The Word. That's what's so cool. This book is not going out of print. It's not going to be out of style. It's not going to need to be revised theologically. It's settled. You can bank on it. You can build your life thereon confidently. It'll bless you. It'll keep your life together. Without this, you're going to be flying off at the handle, exploding, evaporating. The Word is settled, though, forever and ever. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. If it wasn't for your Word, Lord, I would perish. In the afflictions of life, if it wasn't for your Word, couldn't do it. Nothing would make sense. Wouldn't work. Through thy precepts, verse 104, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. The best cult training you can do is to be in the Word. Not primarily studying about a cult. Oh, that may have its place, but the best thing you can do to hate the false ways, the cults, is to be in the Word. Because then when they knock on your door or seek to sell you their magazine, man, you'll hear what they're saying and it's not going to ring true. It's not going to resonate within your spirit. And you're going to say, this is a false way. You hate false ways because you're in the Word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place, my shield. I hope in thy Word. Lord, you're my safety, my security because of the Scriptures that you've given to me. I love Psalm 119, 130, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The word simple there literally means stupid. We qualify, gang. The Word gives understanding to the simple or the stupid or the unlearned or the uneducated. You are wiser and smarter than any PhD on any university that doesn't believe in the Word, that doesn't walk according to the light of the Word. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But for us, even us that are simple, man, the Word gives us understanding. How about compassion for the lost? Is that lacking? Well, here's the key. Psalm 119, 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Lord, my heart's breaking. Tears are flowing. Because this Word has been so helpful, so powerful to me. And they don't have it, Lord. And you weep compassionately when you're in the Word. Oh, I love 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Great peace have they which love thy law. Listen, nothing shall offend them. Are you offended today? Are you offended by something or someone? Is there someone or something that is offending you? If that's so, it's indicative of a lack of being in the Word. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing or no one shall offend them. Why? Because you see things from a whole different perspective if you're in the Word. You realize the Bible says that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but its principalities and powers, its spiritual forces. That's where the real battle is. It's not that person. The Bible says that if people come our way that throw dirt at us or rocks at us, that the Lord has allowed it for His work in producing within us humility. I can't be offended, you see. A person who's in the Word gets the pictures and the points and the premises and the precepts and the promises and says, you know what? It's powerful. I have no reason to be offended. I have no right to be offended. The one who loves the Word will have great peace, and no one will offend them. Interesting. How about answered prayer?
Man, my prayers aren't getting answered.
Well, listen. Verse 169, let my cry come near before thee, O God. Give me understanding according to thy word. Lord, my cry is ascending to you. Give me understanding now as I talk these things over with you according to your word. Prayer makes sense when it's enveloped in the scriptures, in the word. Prayer and the word go hand in hand. My lips, verse 171, shall utter praise, for thou hast taught me thy statutes. My lips utter praise because of your word. And that's the way that I feel today. I'm here to say, you know what? I'm really thankful that the Lord has given us his word. Without that, my life would be frazzled. Without that, I would be blown apart emotionally. I would be depressed. I would be wiped out. Life wouldn't make sense to me. I wouldn't know the way that I should be living. I would be struggling with sins that would destroy me. My life would be just boom, going off in all directions, exploding. But there is a power that holds you and me together. All things are upheld by the word of his power. He is the sustainer, not just of the physical world, but he's the sustainer of our souls. How? By the word of his power. Keep reading your Bibles. Keep studying the scriptures. Your life will be together, held together to the extent that you are in the scriptures. Keep in the word. And that's the word that we're to keep. Let's pray, shall we? This day, Lord, I would ask that we in the fellowship family and all those, Lord, that are hearing this study, that we might find ourselves not being blown away, fragmented, but that we would allow you to do what you want to, uphold all things by the word of your power. And so, Father, help me, help us, have mercy on us, that we might be a people who are constantly in the scriptures. May we think biblically. May we feed regularly. May we study diligently. Lord, may your word be our delight. And we thank you for making it so available. And now, as we've spent time pondering your word this morning, may it bring us together, Lord, internally. May it bring us together with each other corporately. May it bring us together with you, Father, intimately. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your word. Now be it unto us according to thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Maybe you say, you know, my whole life is kind of blown apart right now, and I'm not sure about a lot of stuff. It all begins with your embracing the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. Jesus is the whole thing. This scripture, this book, brings us into fellowship with Him. We learn about Him. But this book does no good apart from Him. Jesus said, now you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which, what? Speak of me. That's the whole thing. The Word draws me into time with the Lord, you see. So if you don't know Him, then you can read 71 hours a day, and it's not going to do you any good. Not until you have a relationship with Him. That's where it all begins.